We're going to continue a little bit along the lines of what we did last night in regards to the fear of men and also speaking some on persecution that is to come. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 10. Hallelujah. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Then he names them. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. And he tells you how to let your peace return to you right here in the next verse. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet, and that's a protest against them, when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Everyone say sheep among wolves.
Sheep among wolves.
Therefore be as shrewd or as wise as serpents, as snakes, and be as innocent as doves. Means we need to be aware of the tactics of our enemy and not let him affect us. And then he says in verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. It's persecution. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. So here Jesus is saying that you're going to go out, you're going to drive out demons, you're going to heal people, you're going to preach the kingdom, you're going to go without any bringing any provision with you, you're going to trust God for your provision, you're going to enter into a home or a town, and you're going to search for some place to stay, and people are going to welcome you, and if they reject you, there's a great judgment coming on them. And he says, you're going to preach my gospel and heal the sick, and as a result, you're going to get persecuted. Does that sound attractive to anybody? And he says this, when they arrest you. Now, Jesus told his disciples, his apostles in particular, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he also said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. These instructions that he's giving his 12 apostles are the same instructions that he gives you. The only difference is we don't only go to the Jews anymore. Now he go to all nations. Jesus' mission was to the Jews, and he fulfilled that mission, and they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom. And as a result, now we go to the Gentiles to make Israel envious, according to Romans 9 through 11. But God does not reject his people. Somebody needs to reach them also. So these are his instructions to us. He says, and when they arrest you, when they arrest you for preaching the gospel, healing the sick and casting out devils, cleansing the leper, doing miracles, when they arrest you for doing God's will, don't worry about it, he says. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Another place says how to defend yourselves. He says, at that time you will be given what to say. And then he tells you why you'll be given what to say. He says in verse 20, for it will not be you speaking. In other words, the speech that comes out of your mouth is going to come by the inspiration of another power. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Amen. Now, if anybody's ever witnessed to anybody, you may have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And as a result, experiencing God's inspired speech, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but you should receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he goes on about this persecution basically through the rest of the chapter until he talks about reward at the end. So all of this on through, beginning at verse 16 all the way through verse 40 is regard to the persecution of the church, the body of Christ. And he explained this in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death. He's talking about those closest to you here. The people closest to you. And a father, his child. Now, if any of you has children, it seems unimaginable to you. But when it comes to spiritual things, there's a dividing line between darkness and light. There is no middle ground. He says, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. Hate you because of me, Jesus. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So he says, it's our responsibility to stand in there in spite of all this pressure, all this persecution, and all this stress and affliction coming up against us believers. We're supposed to, he says, we have to stand in there, and if we do, we'll be saved. Now the Bible says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? At the end of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says this, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Everyone say flee to another. Mm-hmm. Notice that Jesus didn't say when you're persecuted in one location, he didn't say to stick around, did he? He told you to go find some other place. Why? Because there'll be other people out there who will be open to the gospel. So even though you may be rejected in one place, or someone may actually, like they pursued, he says they'll pursue you from town to town. You know, we see that in the apostles. They followed them around, especially the apostle Paul. The Jews from Thessalonica, they followed him from town to town, trying to stone him and kill him. But he says to flee to another place. He says, I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And then in verse 24, although it seems like he changed the subject, he does not. It says, a student is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough. Everyone say it is enough. Yeah. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And now he's going to give you a clue of what he's talking about. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub or the devil, how much more the members of his household? So he's saying, look, you're my students, I'm your teacher. You're my servants, I am your master. And if I'm persecuted for the cause of righteousness, you also will be persecuted for the cause of righteousness. You're not above me. You're not exempt from this. If I'm being persecuted, then you disciples will also be persecuted. He says, how much more? So if Jesus has been called the devil, and we notice in Matthew chapter 12, they said he's demon-possessed, he's of the devil. You know, in John chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, they said, are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? He said, how much more the members of his household? That's us. And this is what Jesus says in response to all this that's to come. He says in verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Now remember earlier he told us not to worry. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. Here he says, don't be afraid of them. Afraid of who? Afraid of those who are persecuting you. Afraid of those who are calling you the devil. Afraid of those who are excluding you and falsely saying all kinds of evil against you because of me. You know, the Bible says, do not fret, it leads only to evil. And he tells you why we don't have to be afraid. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. It's very interesting. Verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now what he's saying is, when he says don't be afraid of them, there's nothing concealed will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. He's saying, look, you are going to be born again. What's spoken to you in the darkness of your spiritual dead spirits, he says, look, you're going to be illuminated. You're going to have direct connection to God of heaven. You're going to have direct connection to the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to have to fear them, because not only is the Holy Spirit's power going to come upon you and give you the boldness, he says the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Holy Spirit will not only give you the right words to say, but he's going to give you direction on how to handle these situations. If you don't believe that, just follow the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. When he had the whole Sanhedrin standing before them, it says that Paul knew that some of them were Pharisees and some of them were Sadducees. And then he said, I stand before you on trial today because of my hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now, God had given Paul wisdom from God how to deal with that, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead and the Pharisees did. And because the Pharisees were the majority, the end result was that Paul had more time to spare. He was spared in that situation because what happened is a dispute broke out between the Pharisees against the Sadducees, between the Sadducees against the Pharisees, because they were in disagreement about doctrine. And God had given Paul wisdom on what to say in that particular situation, and it saved his life. So he's saying, look, don't be afraid. There's nothing concealed will not be made known or hidden. Nothing that's hidden that will not be made known. He says, God, you're going to have illumination by the Holy Spirit. You're not only going to have the boldness and the right words to say, the Holy Spirit will fill your mouth, but you're also going to have the wisdom of God. Everyone say wisdom of God. So because we're going to have God's boldness, and not only that, God's protection, he says, You're not going to have to be afraid. He says in verse 28, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's any other human. Rather, be afraid. So he says, don't be afraid, but then he tells you there is someone we should be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, he says, yes, I tell you, children, fear him. Fear him. We are to fear God. So what he's telling us here is, because we fear God and we know there's a judgment coming, and because we know that God expects us to go out and save humanity now. Jesus, the head of the church, has received authority from God the Father, and he's poured it out upon the church now. We are his body. He is the head. We are his body. Your body has many members, right? Fingers, hands, feet, toes, nose, eyes, ears, so on and so forth. We all play a different role or a different function, a different operation within the body of Christ. And because God expects us, now Jesus paid the price for these people to be saved, he expects us, in spite of opposition from the devil, who's empowering these people to persecute us, to go out and save humanity. It's up to us. He expects it from you. This is not optional. We'll briefly talk about this, because God talked to me about this earlier today. Hundreds of years ago, before electricity in the technology age, Before wisdom was increased, when it comes to technology and life became easy, before all these devices came, people didn't operate based upon what they felt like doing. They did things based upon survival. Survival. They did what was necessary to survive. It was not based upon if I felt like going out and building a shed for my cows, or my sheep, or my goats. It was the fact that I had to do it, because if I was not going to fight my flesh and go do that thing that was necessary to house them, we would have no food to eat. So people used to do what was necessary to survive, but now that things have become so easy, they look at survival as an option. You think, well, we got to do what's necessary to survive. But they're not doing it. They're destroying themselves. Instead of doing what is right and being patient to buy that new car, they're led of the flesh and they've got to have it right now even though they can't afford it. Instead of being patient and buying that new house, they're more led by their feelings and they got to have it right now, even though they can't afford it. And the end result is a few years later, they're taking it away from them again. They're not doing what's necessary to survive. They're destroying themselves. In the same way, it is not optional for us believers to go out and save the world. A few thousand years ago, people were willing to go out and risk their lives to save people, because they were not doing it based upon an option or what they felt like doing. They were obeying God's commands because it was necessary for the eternal survival of humanity. But now, because people have been so accustomed to be led by pleasures, the Bible says to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, not lovers of the good, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter. So because people look at it as an option, they focus on their pleasures, they focus on their temporal lives, and they get caught up in the lust for other things and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this generation instead of doing what is necessary to save humanity. We don't want to get caught up in that mess. Amen? But as a whole, that's what you see going on in the body of Christ. It's not God's will. So Jesus says, you're going to be illuminated. You're not going to have to fear them. Not only are you going to be connected to God, he's going to protect you. He says right here, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. So he's saying God's going to protect you the best he can. You know, another place says, some of you they will put to death. Some, he didn't say all. But he says, look, you're worth more than the sparrows. Your hairs are numbered. God's, he's obsessively in love with you. He's protecting you the best he can. But at the risk of your precious life, even though you're precious to God, at the risk of your life, God is willing to take that risk to lose one of his children if it will result in getting other people born again. He's willing to put someone out in the front lines and take that risk because he loves humanity so much. And then he continues on and he says in verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But, now when he says this, we like to use this verse for an altar call. And that's fine and well. But what he's still talking about is persecution. He says, look, if you'll acknowledge me, if you acknowledge me in front of the men who are persecuting you. You know, we can disown Jesus with our actions. It says in Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and don't believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. It says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's not what we want to be. And Jesus says here, but whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So in regard to persecution, he's saying, look, when it comes to your salvation, to your eternal state, that you will exist in forever, it's not optional to disown me. It's not an option. Because if you disown me, I will disown you before my Father in heaven. Now to see this in action, just go on over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 real quickly. And keep your finger there in Matthew 10. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, notice he says if. That means this is contingent upon us doing something. All of these ifs. If we died with him, that means we died to our lifestyle of sin, we've made him the Lord of our lives. He's saying, look, you'll also live with him. In other words, you're connected to Jesus now. And after you're connected to Jesus, then he says, verse 12, if we endure, so after you're connected to Jesus, you've died to your old life, you've got rid of all the porno movies and the cigarettes and the smoking and the drinking and the lusting and the swearing and the cussing and the watching secular movies, you become a part of a new culture called Christianity. If, now that you're saved, you've turned from all that worldliness, you're not a friend of the world committing adultery anymore, he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So if we'll continue in that walk with God of purity, he says the end result is when the millennial comes and for eternity you're going to rule and reign with Christ on a throne with him. And then he says, if we disown him, so if instead of enduring the process of the persecutions ready to come to us, instead of enduring, we instead choose to disown him. The result is he will disown us. And that's exactly what he said over there. He said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So if we choose not to endure the problems, the tribulations, the persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, all of the problems the devil throws at us, the Bible says, blessed is man who endures temptation, for when he's tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1:12. If we instead choose not to endure, and we allow the devil to wear us out because of spiritual weakness. Everyone say spiritual weakness. Because we're not close enough to God. We're not staying built up and our most holy faith by praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. We're not saying feeding our spirits the Word of God and staying strong in the Lord. And the end result is Satan wears us out by all this persecution. He wears us out by all this temptation. He wears us out. And the end result is when persecution comes, we throw up our hands. And like he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that we lose heart and we instead disown Jesus. We said it's enough. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And then he tells you this in verse 13, if we are faithless, so in other words, if we choose to disown Jesus, we don't have the faith, we don't have what it takes, because we were not reliant upon God, but we're instead reliant upon ourselves. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful. So it doesn't matter what we choose to do. God wants you to choose to do what is right, but no matter what you choose to do, you're not going to change him. He will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. He's immutable. He is God. He changes not. He is light. In him there's no darkness at all. God does not change like shifting shadows, it says in James chapter 1, 16 and 17. And he tells me, a preacher, in verse 14, to keep reminding you of these things. So this is good for you to remember that we have some opposition. He tells you here, endurance is necessary in verse 12, which means there must be something you have to endure. And in regards to these scriptures, it's very clear that he must be talking about the persecutions and temptations and all the things the devil throws at us. Would you agree with me? Go on back to Matthew chapter 10. And keep your finger in it. I'm going to go to Luke 16 and read you one thing in connection with this. In verse 16 of Luke, he says this, chapter 10, he says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he rejects me rejects him who sent me. So when you stand before people and you tell them about Jesus and they reject you, it's not, Jesus takes it personally. He's saying, look, it's not you they're really rejecting. It's Jesus himself and God the Father that they're rejecting. They're rejecting God completely. Now I will say this. If you, some other person claims to be a Christian, and you present the baptism of the Holy Spirit to them and they completely reject it, and they say it's of the devil, they say, I don't believe in that. What did you present to them? Was it not the Word of God? Who's the Word of God, according to John 1 and 1? Who's the Logos? Is it Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you bring the Word of God, you bring truth to a claiming believer, and they reject truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. They're really rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting God. It's not you they're rejecting. So why get your feelings hurt over it? You say, but it's something I believe. It's real close to me and it hurts my feelings. Well, if you do it enough, what will happen is you become stronger every time and you'll get used to it. It won't bother you so much anymore. And at the least, you'll be able to get over it real quick. At first, it may hurt you for a week if a family member or someone rejects you. But at that point, don't get into arguments. He said that, you know, do it with gentleness and respect so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. At that point, if someone rejects you and they start to get argumentative at that point, just tell them, I have to go now. And then go and pray for that person. Jesus said to love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44-46. Now, you can go on over to John chapter 15. I'm just going to, well, wait there in Matthew 10. Let me show you one more thing. Verse 34, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Now, if that's anybody, they're talking peace on earth. But Jesus says right here, I'm not coming to bring peace. Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace. He says he did come to do the exact opposite. Look, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, we know he says in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. He's talking about, I've come to bring a word, and that word is going to do something. It's not going to bring peace. In other words, you're not going to be in agreement. There's going to be contention over that word. He says, I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Has anybody ever experienced that in regards to the Word of God? He says, look, my word's not going to come bring peace. It's going to divide houses over. It'll divide, even within your own family household, it will divide you. And you say, well, we want to have peace in our household. We don't want to be in disagreement about it. But Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm telling you here. He's saying, I expect it from you. He said, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the Word of God, he said, you have to choose God's Word above even those who are closest to you. He expects it from you. Why? Well, if you read Luke chapter 14, the end of the chapter there, you'll find out that if we choose to compromise to have peace between family members, the end result is you won't have the building material to build your tower, nor will you have the counsel necessary at the end of your life to save those family members. Though it may initially seem as if you saved them through compromise, the end result will be at the end of that person's life, they will most likely be damned. They will not be saved as a result of your compromise. But he also promises you that if we stay close to God and we choose Jesus above everything that exists, the only one who can save us, we choose Jesus above everything that exists, the result will be at the end of our life, we will be able to build that tower which represents your family being saved. We will have the counsel necessary to get them saved. And the end of your life, they'll end up getting saved. Now we know ultimately it's their choice, but he's telling you that the odds are for you. But he promises you, if you choose them above God's Word, above Jesus, and above the Holy Spirit, then you can rest assured that you will fail in your attempt to save them, even though through your compromise it may have seemed to brought peace. He says here, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So God's Word is going to divide husband, wife, daughter, mother, father, son, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He says in verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So if you choose to compromise to make peace with them, he says you're not even worthy of him. Why? Because he died for you. They can't save you. But I love them, but they can't save your soul. They don't love you as much as Jesus does. In fact, you don't love them at all if you're willing to compromise for them, because their salvation is at stake here. Jesus takes this very seriously. We're talking about eternal salvation or damnation. He says, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So if you're willing to compromise and choose them above the Word of God, you're not worthy of him. Why? Because he's the only one who can save you. You have to choose God above everything that exists. And then he takes it a step further in verse 38. He says, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, you're going to have to die to all of your desires for Jesus, the only one who can save. In other words, through that persecution, On another hand, you may also have to die for him. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. So in other words, if you're willing to compromise for your family, for your father, for your mother, for your daughter-in-law, if you're willing to compromise for those of your own household, if you're willing to compromise for anyone, he says that's finding your life. The end result is you're going to lose it. And whoever loses his life, so if you're willing to forsake all and humble yourself under God's hand, if you're willing to lose your family, you're willing to lose everything that belongs to you, your belongings, your house, you're willing to lose everything for Jesus, the end result is you will be saved. You will find your life. Amen. Some people say, I never heard such a thing. Going over to Hebrews chapter 11 before John 15. I'll just read this to you from Matthew 10 when you're turning over to Hebrews 11. He says in verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. So the way they're treating you is the way they're really treating God. So if they're rejecting you, he says, don't worry about it. Then he talks about reward if they do receive you. If anyone receives a prophet because he's a prophet, he receives a prophet's reward. If anyone receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man, he will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now let's talk about losing everything for Jesus. Let me just read something to you from Hebrews chapter 11. He says this. You know, Moses and the Israelites had incredible persecution from Pharaoh. It says that he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He persevered because he saw him who's invisible. And then look at this. In verse 32, he says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what is been promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, that's Daniel, quenched the fury of the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. This is the chapter of faith. This is faith in God's eyes. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. In other words, so they could get more reward. They believed that if they went through the persecution, they would rather be tortured than forsake Christ because they knew the end result was reward. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Verse 36. The Amplified Version said, had to suffer the trial of mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were put to the test. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. In other words, they had to hide from the people and act like they were sheep and goats out in the field. When they traveled so they wouldn't get killed. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the ground. It says these were all commended for their faith. So God's calling these someone who's willing to die for him, that's willing to suffer for him. God, that's the kind of faith that God wants from us. Faith. And if there's any day you're going to need more faith, it's today. We've attempted. We've made the attempt time and time again to tell people the truth. This generation doesn't necessarily like truth anymore. It's their choice. I'm here to disciple. I'm not here to make babies. Amen. And if anybody would like to be strong enough to endure the persecution that's about to come into this generation right here in the United States, then just stick with me. I can possibly help you if you'll listen to me and do what I say. Amen. If you don't trust me, then I cannot help you. He tells us here, you know, Peter denied Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 12. Peter, denied him. Jesus said, look. He said, you're all going to fall away. All 12 of you, you're all going to fall away on account of me. He said, it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And they said, no, we're not going to fall away. We're going to be right here with you. And Peter took it a step further. He said, look, not going to disown you. He said, I'm ready to die for you. He said, Peter, look, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And by the end of the chapter, Matthew 26, he did deny him. The servant girl came to him. Said, look, weren't you with Jesus of Galilee? He says, I don't know him. One of the Gospels says that another girl came in and said, weren't you with Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Went out to the entryway. He was scared. And then another one of the relatives of the Malchus, whose ear Peter had cut off. He said, look, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? He says, I started cursing. I don't know the man. And that moment the rooster crowed. And then Jesus reinstated him. But Jesus warned them. He said, look, you can't disown me. I'll disown you before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. 2 Timothy 2:12. In Luke 22, verse 61, it says, Jesus looked straight at Peter when that rooster crowed. Looked straight at him. Imagine the overwhelming feeling of a failure that Peter had to go through at that time. But Jesus, again, at the end of John 20, he reinstated him three times. He said, Peter, do you truly agape me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I agape you. God kind of love. And then he said, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, he said. Then he said, Peter, do you truly agape me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I agape you. He said, take care of my sheep. And then he changed it. He open up Peter's eyes to see that he didn't really have the God kind of love yet. He said, Peter, do you truly phileo me? That's a humanistic type of love. That's a love that'll love you in the morning and smack you upside the face in the evening. It's a fleshy kind of love. It's the kind of love that most of us operate in, even the best of us. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. He said, look, feed my sheep. He said, when you were younger, you went where you wanted. You dressed yourself and went where you wanted. He said, but when you're older, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you and take you where you do not want to go. In other words, Peter, look, you're operating on a very low level of love right now. He said, I know you're feeling you're despising yourself for what you've done and you're very weak spiritually right now, but he says, look, by the end of your life, you will truly have the God kind of love and you'll die for me, Peter. He says, it said this, indicating the kind of death that Peter was going to die, glorifying God, it says. So Peter was willing to die for Jesus, and he did. Record has it that he's crucified upside down. And he said, the words out of his mouth, he said to his wife, he said, die the way you lived, woman. So, Peter did glorify God. He is willing to die for Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. We need to start thinking about these things. Let's see what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Verse 18. He says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Do you ever since you're a Christian, doesn't it just seem like people just seem to be meaner to you? It's because it's a spiritual thing. They're of the devil. He's able to use them against you because Satan sees that you're a Christian and he hates you. You need to be more conscious of spiritual things than natural things as a Christian, or you're going to get your feelings hurt. You need to recognize, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. So we're not wrestling against people. It's demonic spirits and evil forces of darkness operating through people, trying to give you a hard time, to wear you down so you lose heart and give up, like we talked about earlier. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. You know, if you compromise and you start getting a little fleshy there, you'll notice that the people that were persecuting you will start being real nice to you again. They'll take you in. They'll take you under your wing, and they'll disciple you for the devil. They'll take you right to hell with them. They're not afraid to do it. Because the reason you compromise, it's just proof to them that God doesn't exist. Then they're happy about it. But He does exist. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Psalm 14:1. He says, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Hates. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. So the reason people hate you is because they don't know God. But they said they're a Christian. Don't care. Doesn't matter what they said. Bible says, he who does what is righteous, right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's what the Bible says. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. He who does not do what is right is not a child of God. They can call themselves a Christian. They can call themselves whatever they want. They can try to whitewash that filth. It doesn't make any difference. A tree's recognized by its fruit. Christians love other Christians, real Christians. False Christians hate real Christians. Why? Cain and Abel. They both brought an offering. Both of them were practicing religion. One brought a blood offering, Abel. Cain despised his brother's righteous actions and killed him. Why? Because it exposed his darkness. That he was still trying to practice religion, but it was not enough for God. God despised Cain's offering because it was not a blood offering. Despised it, it says. So even though he was practicing religion and believed he was having a relationship with God, God despised it, and Cain got mad about it and persecuted the one who did right. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. They're practicing religion, they will despise you. They're not going to like you. Why? Because you're doing what's right, and they're trying to soothe their conscience by religion. What's well accepted in society, different denominations are well accepted in society. But as soon as they find out that you believe in the gifts of the Spirit and you tell them that you have to live a holy life, you're not going to go to heaven, they hate you. Why? Because you're exposing darkness. People don't like their darkness exposed. They like to cloak their darkness in a big cloak of false light. Jesus said, if the light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's just religion. Religion is not good enough. God needs wholehearted service. He said the religion that is pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted with the world. In other words, live a holy life and meet everybody's needs around you. James 1:27. He said, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. It's not even any good to God. He expects us to be holy and pure. Then he says this, If I had not come and spoken, what did Jesus speak? The word, right? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, he's talking about the miracles. He spoke to them through the miracles. Another place he said, I did speak to them. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Miracles speak. He says here, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, however, they've seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. So when it comes to the miracles, would you not agree that that's a move of the Spirit?
Amen.
So when you start talking about miracles to people, and they start thinking that's a weird, they're like one of them flaky, weird Christians, they believe in tongues. Praying in tongues is a miracle. Well, how so? You couldn't do it before you were born again, could you? It must be proof that God exists that you're able to do it. And if you present that to someone and they say you're of the devil, he says, look, they hated both me and my Father. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. He said, if they come against Jesus, they're coming against the Father. So if they don't like the things of God, you know, if you came up to me and said, you know, if you're going to start dating someone and it was very important to you, you really like to ski. Let's just say it's skiing. It's winter, right? You really like to ski and, you know, you told them all about I really like to ski. And they said, you know what? I really like you. You're beautiful. You're really funny. But I hate the fact that you ski. I don't like anything to do with it. And that was the most important thing in your life at that time. Do you think there's going to be any kind of marriage going on there? Some of you still marry him and you have a whole bunch of problems. You see? So when you say, God, I love God, and then you despise the things of the Spirit, you don't want nothing to do with them tongue talkers over there. We don't want nothing to do with those miracles. Guys say they do miracles, and I don't want nothing to do with it. Do you think there's any kind of relationship between them and God? They think they have it. Do you think they have it? They don't even like God. They don't like Him. They don't like His ways. They don't like things that are extremely important to Him. One of the main things Jesus did to prove that He was a Messiah was miracles and signs and wonders and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go somewhere with this thought. Go to John chapter 17, verse 11. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, the disciples, are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, that's the name of Jesus, so that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. He's telling them, look, to overcome this persecution, to overcome some of the stuff, we can change things in the spirit realm to some level. There's no guarantee. He said some of you will get put to death. But he says, look, I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so Scripture would be fulfilled. And then he says this, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. Everyone say word.
Word.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The word is the dividing line. The way you can tell a real Christian from an imposter is one loves all of the Word, nothing but the Word. They will not compromise the Word. They stick to the Word, just like Adam and Eve should have done in the garden. They will not compromise from the Word. And another one twists the Word, changes the Word, despises the Word, rejects the Word, doesn't like the Word. Jesus is the Word. Amen? How can you have any kind of relationship with God if you don't like His Word? They can cover it up with religion all they want, but when it comes down to the Word of God, You will find that they reject the word and twist it and change it and they don't like the word. But you love the word. That's the dividing line between a hypocrite and a real Christian. That's the dividing line between an imposter and someone who's really truly in love with Jesus. Now he says this. I have given them your word and the world has hated them for they are not of the world. So when you make that choice that no matter what happens, I'm sticking with the word, you separate from the world. That means you went through your house, you threw it all away, you threw the TV in the garbage, you got rid of all the secular garbage and you said, Jesus, 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 nothing but Jesus. Keep all this filth away from me. I'm done playing the hypocrite. I'm done being a wannabe Christian. I am born again today. All things are of God. All things have become new, and I am new creature right now. Everything's of God. Everything else, get away from me. I renounce you, Satan. I renounce your tools. Get out of my house. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. 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 Word. Truth. Jesus. As you sent me into the world. So to the exact same level you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Then he says, I'm going to go die for them so they can truly be separate. In other words, they need to get really born again. They weren't literally born again yet, but they were at heart. Now, to see this again about the word, the dividing line with the persecutions, going over to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. We want to be able to stand our ground when the day of evil comes, when the persecutions come. I don't believe there's going to be persecution. Listen to me. In Oklahoma, has anybody ever been to Oklahoma? Everybody's born again in Oklahoma. They took down the Ten Commandments. In Detroit, they put up a statue that cost thousands of $8,000 of the devil with little children worshiping him. They put up another statue in another state of the devil. There's a show, Oprah Winfrey put a show on called Believe. It's about a one world religion. Antichrist. Wake up. There's a show on television, on national television, called Lucifer. It's about the devil. If you don't think persecution's coming, look at how much control he has over them. You think that it's going to get more light? We need to be a brighter light. Because look at what's happening to the world. Somebody's got to stand up for holiness and morality and quit playing games with God. Amen?
Amen.
I will not compromise. I'm trying to wake you up so that you can make the change. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's take a look at this about persecutions in regard to the word. He talks about how there'll be people be lovers of themselves in the last days, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Then he talks, he says, they are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, the word. They're never able to accept the word. They're religious people. He says, stay away from them. They have a form of godliness. Get away from them. Paul said, I urge you to watch out for those who cause divisions, and that's over the word, who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. He said, keep away from them. Romans 16:17 says, don't even hang around with them. They're imposters. They're not real Christians. They're the ones that brought the way of truth into disrepute. There's a dividing line. We have to stick with all the word. The rest of these guys, just stay away from them and go on to Jesus. Don't focus on them. You focus on the Word. Pastor Dan, you're dividing the body of Christ. No, they divided themselves and branched off from the body of Christ. Real Christians, he said, we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth, the Bible says. Can't do anything against it. If they're doing something against it, well then, they're imposters. As far as I'm concerned, stay away from me. It says have nothing to do with them over and over. But they love Jesus, do they? Because they don't love the Word. If they don't love the Word, I don't think they love Jesus. Don't care what they say. He says, a man who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, a liar. 1 John 2:4.